Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to the voice of Radio Al Ansar on 103 FM stereo, broadcasting to you live from our studios in 189 West Road, Overport. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us another opportunity to be with you this evening, and inshallah, may we have more opportunities in the near future. As you are aware, inshallah, Radio Al Ansar is going to be with you right till Thursday midnight, inshallah. So I think our last Q&A session is going to be on Wednesday evening. Once again, alhamdulillah, today we are fortunate, but not as fortunate as we used to be, because our learned scholar, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Sahab Hafizahullah, is not with us in the studio today. Mufti Sahab is back home. But anyway, it is indeed a great honor and pleasure for us to have our learned scholar with us online. We'd like to welcome Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Sahab Hafizahullah onto the airwaves of Radio Al Ansar once again. Mufti Sahab, Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mufti Sahab, do forgive us for starting a few minutes late. We just encountered some problems with our cassette that we needed to record the Q&A program. Inshallah, today, to our listeners, we are going to be moving on to the next Rabbana, and this Rabbana is from Surah Ibrahim, ayah number 41. Inshallah, I'm going to recite this Rabbana, and then we'll request Mufti Sahab to give us a simple translation and also a commentary on this Rabbana. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ربنا اغفرني ولوالدي وللمؤمنين يوم يقوم الحساب صدق الله العظيم. Inshallah, Mufti Sahab will give us the explanation of this Rabbana, which is from Surah Ibrahim, ayah number 41. Mufti Sahab.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, a very simple translation. Our Rabb, forgive me and my parents and the mu'mineen, the believers, on the day of accountability, on the day of judgment. First of all, this is also the dua of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, and we learn from these ayats that appear before this dua, the etiquette of dua, the mannerism of dua. It must be made with humility, utmost humility, humbleness. First of all, I would just comment on the ayat itself, but I would like also to mention certain etiquettes of dua to conclude. First of all, we will come to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us a sequence, a tartib, that we seek forgiveness, seek pardon for ourselves first. Then those who are responsibly, biologically responsible for us, our father, our mother, because they are the ones with their effort the offspring came into existence. And then for the Muslimin, the general public, the general Muslimin at large. And fourthly, when we will require assistance greatly will be the day of accountability, the day of judgment, the day when the weighing of deeds, the day weighing in the scales, before crossing Bulsirat, before getting our Name Amal. The day of accountability, which is a very tough day, hard day. Yeah, forgiveness, obviously we will make an effort towards seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our major sins, minor sins. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so Ghafoor Rahim, it does not mean that a Muslim must repeatedly sin and then he must seek forgiveness. If, for example, they invent an ointment that if you burn, then on an application of that ointment, your burn will heal automatically. Then a person who is sane and sensible will not repeatedly burn because of the existence of the ointment. So you will not utilize that ointment always. Yes, due to negligence, due to forgetfulness, due to shaitan overpowering a person, due to circumstances, due to a person who is uncontrolled, not disciplined, he commits some sin, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that person. Provided he makes a sincere tawbah. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that we should seek forgiveness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who forgives. Allah Rabbul Izzat is the one whom we seek forgiveness from. Fortunately, in the deen of Islam, we don't have this theory of atonement, or we don't have the theory of confession. In other deens, other ways of life, they have, you know, a certain person died for the sins. Or you go weekly to a person and confess all your sins, that person forgives you and blesses you. No, there is no open license for sinning in Islam. Yes, due to circumstances, as I explained, a person sins, then the person seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah loves forgiving. Then Allah will forgive that person, inshallah. Then the person, al-aqrab min al-aqrab, close, those who are close to him, he will seek forgiveness for them. That means his father, his mother, and then the Muslimin, the Muslims. Now these days, unfortunately also, people want to confuse the simple-minded personal with some academical jargon and go into a discussion where who is a Muslim, who is a mu'min. We should realize something, as I explained in one Q&A, that a Muslim and a mu'min are favored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How fortunate is a person who is a reciter of the kalima, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, in this age, and he is blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for being a Muslim. And a Muslim and a mu'min, they get the help of Allah, they get the nusrat of Allah, they get the support of Allah, the mercy of Allah, provided we focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, the forgiveness we seek for the day of judgment. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of his wives asked him that, Ya Rasulullah, that how can he aid her on the day of judgment? Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that make a lot of prostration, meaning make a lot of sijda, meaning make a lot of salat. Even there, he is telling his blessed wife, pious wife, that on the day of judgment, her salat, her good action, her prostration will benefit her. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, commenting on the day of judgment, she asked Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the day of judgment, that about easy reckoning. What is the meaning of easy reckoning on the day of judgment? And this dua is going in that direction also, for easy reckoning. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not question his servant or does not ask him why, because once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala questions a person, why did you do this, then you know, the father knows, the mother knows, that once the father or the mother questions the child, why did you do it? One why leads to another 50, 60 other whys. Then the person who's posing the question, he begins to expound on all possibilities. Similarly, we should make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, he does not question us. We have an easy reckoning and we go into Jannah without questioning. We go into Jannah with the mercy and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with the intercession, greater intercession of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But because this dua is teaching us also the ayat before it on the etiquettes of dua, few things I'll mention before we will explain inshallah about Arafat One is that a person who's making dua must have halal rozi. He must make sure that he is earning his halal. Secondly, that he must be focused. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the provider. He is the answerer of dua. He is the only answerer of dua. Thirdly, have sincerity, devotion. Be in the state of wuzu when pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Possible, try to face Qibla. Read Durood Sharif before making the request. Prior to Durood Sharif, it is stated you should glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by mentioning one of His attributes. First, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is stated in one hadith that if a person says, Ya Rahman Rahimeen, three times, it is as if to say he is making a direct dialing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recite Durood Sharif, plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be focused, then request whatever you want. But when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not demand from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now remember, we are the ones asking, not demanding. Then, when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then do not try to squeeze. I will use this colloquial expression to explain that do not try to squeeze the arm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if to say, no, you cannot do this in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supreme, He's all powerful. You cannot bring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to our equal and now start demanding Him and start so called pushing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala around. No, you cannot do that. You must remember we are pleading to the supreme being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are not worthy of anything. We are helpless, hopeless. We are transgressors and sinners, disobedient. And then plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without demanding and putting prerequisites that if you do this, I will do this. No, no such thing. We have to be like the beggars in front of the mighty door. Yeah.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. To our listeners, the number to dial is 208-1661. But unfortunately today, you will not be able to ask your questions directly to Mufti Saab, as we have only one line. That's where Mufti Saab, we have linked up with Mufti Saab from Johannesburg. And but you may call in, and inshallah Sister Zinat will write down your questions, and I will ask those questions to our learned scholar who we have online. That is Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Idyas Saab, Hafizahullah. Alhamdulillah, today Mufti Saab is going to be taking us on a journey to Arafat. Mufti Saab, a few words on Arafat, please.
Hafiz Saab, can I make a suggestion?
Jee, Mufti Saab.
That I intend talking about Arafat for about 5-10 minutes.
Okay.
That if you can let the callers all start getting the questions in.
Okay, inshallah.
So that, because they are going to be just talking to the engineers and technicians, yeah, and then they get the callers in, and after that we can try to answer them, inshallah.
Inshallah.
So you've got a number to give out after that.
Jim. Once again, to our listeners, the number to dial is 208-1661. And if you cannot get through on that number, then you can call, SMS your questions to me. Please do not call me on the cell number. You can only SMS your questions to me. That's going to be on 082-354-9412. So please, you should start calling in with your questions immediately. Once again, the landline number is 208-1661. If you're out of the Durban area, then the area code is 031-231-208-1661. If you would like to SMS your questions, you may do so on 082-354-9412. Mufti Saab, a question has already come in. Would Mufti Saab like to go with this question, or first we go to Arafat?
We go to Arafat.
Okay, Mufti Saab, bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated about Arafat, Al-Hajj Arafat, that Hajj is Arafat. And of the faraiz of Hajj, there are three. One is to be stayed in the state of Iram. One is, secondly, to be in Arafat on the 9th of Zilhajj. And thirdly, to make tawaf ziyara. And Arafat, why it is called Arafat, it's very interesting. There are various reasons given. When Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was sent to earth, he landed in India. While Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha landed at Jeddah. That's why Jeddah is called Jeddah, because that means grandmother. on the western coast of Arabia. Hazrat Adam alayhi salam set out in search of his wife Hazrat Hawa. They eventually reunited at Arafat, on the day of Arafah, and they recognized each other, Ta'arafu. So this is why it explains why the day is called Arafah and the place is called Arafat, because of this. Now also a lot of other reasons are given. It was Hazrat Attar radiallahu ta'ala anhum who said the site was named Arafat for the following simple reason. When Jibreel alayhi salam was showing Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam one of the manasik, that means the rites, the rules of Hajj, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam would say, I have understood. Araftu. See, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam was showing Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam the rites of Hajj. This you must do, this you must do. And this was a pattern. For example, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam came and showed Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam the method of wuzu. Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam came and showed Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam what is the first time of the salat, what is the last time of the salat. Yeah, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam was showing Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam the pattern of Hajj. And every time he showed him one law, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam should say, Araftu. Then he should show him another. And until they came to Arafat finally, where he said, I have understood completely. It is stated that the last discussion was at Arafat. Also, at Arafat, a person comes to know his creator. When a person comes to know his creator, Arafat means to know, to recognize, to realize. So, a person realizes his creator, recognizes his creator. He takes cognizance of the fact that who his creator is. He, because of the magnanimity of the day, he now realizes that he is in Arafat and he realizes who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. It is stated also that these two names, Arafah and Arafat, have their roots in the concept of sabr. When a man is said to be an arif, now these days they call people arif, billah, etc., it means that he is a patient person, he is a humble person. So, the person when he gets to Arafat, he becomes patient, humble, simplicity is supposed to come over him, and he recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another reason why Arafat is called Arafah, because there the person, he is standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is masnoon to stand in Arafat pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person realizes, recognizes his sins, and he puts it in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Ya Allah, these are my sins, Ya Allah, you forgive me. And he pleads before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he cries before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he's standing alone before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he enumerates his sins before Allah, knows Allah is watching him, Allah is listening to him, Allah is all focused on him, and he is crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he, inshallah, will be forgiven. Now, Arafat is the opposite of Mina, because as we have explained about Mina, the Mina is a place where blood is shed, Yumna. And that is why it is called Mina. And it contains, I told you, the droppings and the clots of blood, etc. Arafat, on the other hand, is not contaminated by such dirt, etc. It's a pleasant place. That is precisely why it is called Arafat, and why the day is spent standing there and pleading before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And according to an explanation also, a person recognizes his own inner feelings and expressions and emotions, and then he becomes one who can endure hardships, difficulties, when he realizes that he has been to Arafat, etc., pleading before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also take us to Arafat time and time again. And also that it is stated Every Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Hajj. And it is stated about Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, he made 1,000 Hajjs all on foot. And it is stated that every Nabi of Allah went to Arafah. So we also make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all those who have not made Hajj the ability to go for Hajj.
Ameen.
And those who are there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them and accept it from them.
Ameen. Inshallah. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. 6:32, you have been listening to those inspiring words on Arafat, that was our journey to Arafat, alhamdulillah, over the past few weeks, so actually it's our second month that our journey had started in Madinatul Munawwara. Inshallah, we would also like to remind you that Radio Al Ansar presents Hot Seat, that's this evening, inshallah, a live radio debate with political parties ANC, IFP, MF, DA, and NNP, presented by Devi Sankri Govender. Inshallah, that's this evening at 7:30 at the Radio Al Ansar offices or the Radio Al Ansar Hall, 189 West Road, Overport. Admission is by ticket only. And please keep in mind that you must be seated promptly by 1900 hours. Late arrivals will not be able to gain access to the venue. And inshallah, Isha Salah is going to be at 2100 hours and 30 minutes. And regretfully, there's no children under 12. Once again, admission is by ticket only, and there's going to be a very tight security this evening at the Radio Al Ansar Hall in 189 West Road, Overport. Also, a reminder, inshallah, tomorrow morning at 5 a.m., once again, we'll be having a live link up with the leader of the community of Durban, Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel Sahib, Daman Barakatuhum. And inshallah, we will listen to his message tomorrow morning. Mufti Saab, moving on to our question for today. This person says, actually wants to know, is another person allowed to make istikhara for one? And then it goes further. Somebody whom I don't know much about has proposed to me. I made istikhara 3 nights in a row and woke up with a positive feeling each morning. Should I say yes immediately? I know he comes from a very good family, but I've heard he has a bit of a bad past, although he's changed now. Should I find out more about his past, and should that influence my decision? As I said, I got a yes answer from istikhara. Could Mufti Saab kindly comment on this istikhara? And Mufti Saab, another question also on this istikhara, Salatul Istikhara, what is it all about, and how do you go about reading this salah? Mufti Saab?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, that when the questions come, that I hope you will. It is written, so in case I forget to answer a portion of it, you'll remind me.
Yeah, I will do some of this. Huh?
One is, can someone else make istikhara on your behalf?
Okay.
One question, that is permissible.
Okay.
You can tell another person who you have got confidence in, and that person can make istikhara on your behalf.
Okay.
But let that person be someone who is pious, or righteous, etc., and your well-wisher, and who understands your little bit of your problems and difficulties. Secondly, that istikhara should not be made for every small issues. Just like we should not be running to the mashayikh, etc., for every small issues and troubling them, you should not be making istikhara for every small thing. Third thing, realize something, that mashwara is focal istikhara. Mashwara means consultation, mutual consultation is superior than istikhara, because Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been instructed clearly in the Quran Kareem to make mashwara. وَشَاوِرُوا فِي الْأَمْرِ. The Quran Kareem reads that engage into mutual consultation with the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala al-Majin. Also remember that istikhara, the proceeding is recorded. If you go to my website www.alislam.co.za, we have written a book called Qaza Salat, Sunnah Salat, Nafil Salat. Basically it is 2 rakat Salat of Nafil after Isha Salat, and there is a dua to be recited. And where it is written Hazi al-Amr, they will think about the issue at hand, what you have to discuss, what you have to make mashur istikhara about. Istikhara is basically seeking guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that, it is preferred that you do not talk to anybody, you sleep. However, because the discussion of istikhara has arisen, we would like to mention clearly that certain people feel that once they have read the two rakat nafil salat and they have recited the dua, etc., of the istikhara, seeking divine guidance concerning their issue and matter, they think when they go to sleep, immediately maybe Jibreel alayhi salam come in the dream or something and tell them what to do, or some angel will come and tell them what to do, or they will get a very clear dream, they will get a very colored dream of what is going to happen, etc. This is not the issue. This very rarely happens. It happens. If it happens, very good. Yes, a person should do this first of all for seven consecutive nights. If a person gets a result, now I will explain. Result means that person got up and he or she had a good feeling. Positive inclination. Definitely positive inclination. Then a person should not now pursue the istikhara performance. The result has been achieved. The person knows in which direction to go, whether I should get married or not, whether I should leave the town or not, whether I should accept the job or not, whether I should open the business or not. And for example, you don't make istikhara on something that is farz. Person upon whom Hajj is farz. Now he's going to make istikhara whether I must go for Hajj. Don't do that. Person upon whom Salat is farz, he doesn't have to make istikhara to make Salat or not. These, where there is no, where there is some doubt, a person, will I make a go of this shop or business, or should I take the business in this premises, in this area or not, you can make some istikhara there. So, the person need not wait for any vision, but an inclination. But the question the person has posed, my opinion would be, although you got a positive inclination in your dream, you should make some more inquiry, especially because of the person concerned had a bad record, and then you want to be certain that that bad record that person has got is no more that person, no more linked and attached to the person, because you are going to get married to the person. You do not want to suffer later on coming to realize that that bad taint or whatever character strain that person has is still alongside with that person. So you should try to make more investigation.
JazakAllah. For that 640, you have been listening to that response by Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Idyas Sahib, Hafizahullah. And as I've mentioned earlier, Mufti Sahib is not with us in the studios today in person, but alhamdulillah, it is still an honor for us to have Mufti Sahib online right now. The next SMS, Mufti Sahib, that has come in, this SMS reads as follows. It says that sorry, Mufti Sahib, I think we'll move on to the next SMS. This person wants to know that we were told by an elder in our family that it is not permissible for a Muslim male to wear yellow clothing. Mufti Sahib, what is the Islamic ruling on this?
Okay, yellow.
Okay.
And also, Abu Sahib, do not forget to remind me, I want to mention the rakats of Jummah today.
Okay, inshallah. I'll write that down, Mufti Sahib.
And while we're doing yellow, let me do red also.
Okay.
Because yellow and red, these are the ones we should understand.
Okay.
And this concerns male.
Okay.
For the female, they can utilize these colors, yellow or red. Now, concerning yellow and red, in the cloth making, as we understand, when they are weaving the cloth, you get a horizontal weave and a vertical weave, or a latitudinal weave, or and a longitudinal weave, crisscross weave. Now, if the garment is made, the male garment is made of red, and both the thread, the longitudinal thread and the latitudinal thread, meaning the horizontal thread and the vertical thread, are both red, then it is makruh and strongly advised that the person must not utilize that clothing, whether it be a scarf on the head, whether it be the shirt or whatever it be. However, this will apply to the color red and yellow. Yellow will mean that the turmeric yellow, the color of turmeric powder, that color yellow. Because obviously this is attaching to Nabi Akram. The groups utilize these two colors, especially red and this sort of yellow, as their special color, their special for their special garb, etc. Now, the yellow will also go in that same reasoning. If it is both vertical and horizontal yellow, then a person must not use it. However, in both red and yellow, if either thread is of another color, one thread, the horizontal is red, and some other, the vertical is of another color, then it is permissible. One thread of the vertical is yellow and horizontal is of another color, then it is permissible. Basically, that if there is a mixture in the thread, in the fabric, and in the production, in the manufacture of the cloth, with the combination with more than yellow or more than red, with another color or other colors, then it is permissible. Otherwise, not. However, we will encourage males that they should dress like how the pious personalities of their localities dress. The dress of the pious personalities of the locality has been classified by the research ulama as that is the dress of Sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So imitate your pious personalities of the locality, the righteous ones who are fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and dress like them. Allah Rabbul Izzat will reward you in that dress, like simplicity, humility, and also you'll be able to focus in your ibadat properly.
Inshallah, jazakallah. 2081661 is the number to dial with your questions, and 0823549412 is the number for you to send your SMS. Right now, moving on to our next SMS, Mufti Sam. This person says that we were taught when we were young that when a person is eating, we should not make salam. Could you please inform us on that issue, Mufti Sam?
What has been stated is correct, that certain times the salam should not be stated. Well, as a rule, understand something, that when a person is engaged in one ibadat, like ibadat of making wuzu, and the ibadat of replying to the azan, or the ibadat of eating. Eating is ibadat. Why? Inshallah, you are going to be eating according to the method of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you are going to be eating in fulfilling the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you have a good physical life. And when inshallah you'll be good and healthy bodily, you will make the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, other ibadat like salat, etc. So don't take one ibadat and push it into another one. Salam is an ibadat, a message and a greeting of peace and tranquility, and to honor the dignity and honor, and to stand guarantee and as a guarantor for the person you are greeting. Salam is not a small thing. We have written one book, Virtues of Salam, see it on our website. Salam we have taken for granted. When you greet a person with salam, and also when you greet him as salamu alaikum, then you are actually saying him that your iman, your Islam, your life, your dignity, honor, I am protecting it. I'm standing here, I've greeted you, I'm protecting it. And now, when the person is replying to azan, making wuzu, and or he's eating, then you should not greet him, because he's going to now be forced to reply. Salam is Sajati, that it is sunnah to give, to give the salam, and it is wajib to reply. A person should be cautious about this. Do not put another person into difficulty. When a person is eating, should not be greeted.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. The next question, Mufti Sahib, what will happen to a woman who is jealous over her daughter-in-law? She cannot see her son and his wife close enough. Mufti Sahib?
Close enough.
Okay.
What you call the lady who is having this difficulty, she should definitely consult her group of ladies who she is in contact with, righteous ones, to advise her. This is not a healthy feeling, this is not a good feeling, and this unfortunately may result in interference in the marriage. And these days we come across issues where due to the interference, sometimes the couple is, they are living peacefully, but because of the interference of either the husband's side father and mother or the wife's side father and mother, the in-laws become outlaws, they begin fighting, etc., interfering. As a result, they break up a home that was running well, they break it up. So the lady, unfortunately, has got a spiritual difficulty. She should realize something, that her son is now married, and she should not control him. Many ladies want to control their sons and want to hold them by the apron and do not want to realize that the son is now a person who is about to become a father also, and the son should be given leeway, freedom to supervise, maintain his own life, and should try to give him freedom so that he can stand on his feet, earn for himself, support himself, and guide himself, as long as he does it within the boundaries and limits of his Sharia. He should not hold him and dictate to him, otherwise eventually he is going to interfere and ruin that marriage.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib. 6:49, you are listening to the voice of Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Sahib Hafizahullah on Radio Al Ansar on 103 FM stereo, broadcasting to you live from our studios in 189 West Road, Overport. Just a reminder, inshallah, Radio Al Ansar presents Hot Seat this evening, which is a live radio debate with political parties ANC, IFP, MF, DA, and NNP. Inshallah, that's going to be this evening. Right now, moving on to our next SMS that we have received. Mufti Sahib, this sister wants to know about parties at the workplace where one has to buy a gift for the baby and give to the mum before she goes on maternity leave. Is this okay, the Islamic law, or should one wait for the baby to be born first? Mufti Sahib?
First of all, that I may sound a bit conservative or fundamentalist, or what you call, they may say that perhaps the Mufti is outdated, etc. But honestly, in the light of Sharia, and in the light of Quran and Sunnah, and in the light of the teachings of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and in the light of the teachings of the Sahaba Ikram, the lady should not be working. And الرِّجَالُونَ قُوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying the state in the Quran al-Kareem. Concerning that ayat also, I wrote it in a whole book. It's called Female Leadership in Islam. You can check it on my website. There's another kitab by Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayh, Female Education in Islam, also on my website. And the female الرِّجَالُونَ قُوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ means that the men are the supervisors of the ladies, guardians of the ladies. They are the well-wishers of the ladies. They are the caretakers of the females. They are the maintainers of the females. They are the breadwinners. And then the lady is not supposed to go out and become breadwinner only under dire necessary circumstances. And we have taken this deen of Islam for granted, and we have turned the lady into a slave. And the lady, unfortunately, the female, we have made her a driver, made her a person who's a cook in the house, Then you bring her into the shop and you make her work in the shop, and then you take her back and she must cook the lunch, and then she must shuttle the children as a driver to the school, and then bring her back and she must cook the supper. And then, after all this shuttling and becoming driver and cook and assistant in the shop, in the end of the day, you want this the lady, she must satisfy the husband. As a result, when that does not happen, you get divorces. Remember, in the light of the Quran, and in the light of the teaching of Islam, and in the light of the teaching of the Sharia, that the role of the woman lies in the home, and not to be advertised as a loose commodity and a product outside, and not to be sent outside to work and slog and slave, which is called liberation in the eyes of the Western world. The woman home, the Sahabiyat, they stayed at home and produced Sahaba who conquered the world. And no sooner than the ladies, or the Muslim ladies, have come out and come out naked, come out half-dressed, we have lost and lost tremendously. So there is no question here that what the lady is doing. And we, in that situation where it is an embarrassment, a lady walking around in the state of pregnancy, walking still in the office, can you imagine the laughter, the jeering, and the jokes around all that was going around in the office? And that is what we are saying, that is intermingling of sexes, and that is what Islam does not want us to do. So first of all, the lady, she is in the wrong position. When she is in the wrong position, the giving and taking of gifts, etc., does not even arise.
For that, we've received this call came from Brother Innocent Dawood Gumeri from Le Montfort. Brother, you are looking for information on mosques in Inanda. You will need to phone the offices of the Jamiat tomorrow after 8:30 or 9 on 306-7786. Brother Innocent Dawood Gumeri, I hope you are listening. This is a number to dial, and inshallah, the Jamiat al-Ulama KZN will give you information on the masjid in Inanda. 306-7786. Mufti Sahib, moving on to our next question. This person says that cool drinks are marked with a price. Can I sell at a price higher than the price that has already been marked on the can or on the bottle? Mufti Sahib, what is the ruling on this?
That marked price, near it, it will be written suggested retail price. Obviously, there will be marked suggested retail price. As long as it is written the suggested retail price, that the person can sell it above that price. However, let us hypothetically say that if there is no suggested retail price, then it's going to become a little tedious for that person. He can sell it above that price. But he has to explain to the customer, see, although on the bottle it is written this price, but our price is this. Our price is this. And this is absolutely legal, Shariat-wise legal, permissible. As long as he informs the customer that, see, this is our price. Because remember, a transaction in Islam is that where the buyer and the customer, they are in agreement with the price of the commodity, and the price is known, and the commodity is known, and the proposal and the acceptance of the transaction, said transaction, is done in one sitting, without any duress, voluntarily and happily.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. The other question we have here is from Sister Aisha in Johannesburg, but unfortunately we are off channel 596. But I think Mufti Sahib is on one of the other radio stations. Mufti Sahib, inshallah, I'm sure the sister will be pleased to hear this. This mother actually is very worried about her adult son's future marriages, and she says she is trying very hard. Can you advise on what to read or any other nasihat? And I think also for our listeners in KZN, there have been many other requests like that from mothers where they are concerned about their future sons' or daughters' marriages. Can Mufti Sahib perhaps say a few words for our listeners in KZN?
Gee. As far as that is concerned, first of all, understand a few things. One is that I've heard from our elders that major issues like rosy, marriage, business, they are predestined problems, meaning they are inevitable. Secondly, that a person should not get worried that my daughter is not getting married or my son is not getting married. If you have brought your daughter up Islamically, your son Islamically, inshallah they will get married. Why I state this? Due to worry, the father or the mother, either one of them, will say to the daughter that, listen, you must dress and dress un-Islamically, revealing your body, etc., and go to wedding function where there is intermingling of sexes, display yourself and masquerade around, mix with the crowd so that you can be spotted and seen, and then you will get someone who will look at you and desire you and then marry you. What inevitably happens there, someone spots them, then a courtship develops, illicit relationship, the affair is a result, then you have all this before the official marriage, and when the marriage takes place, then the fighting starts. The person should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also that by a legitimate sources should send out a signal that, see, my son is ready for marriage, my daughter is ready for marriage. Those things can be done. But open display that is illegal, that is haram, and that is against immodesty, shyness, and embarrassment, and haya. The person should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the one who provides a proper spouse, and make dua as in the light of the hadith that Allah grants the person a pious wife. Don't look for beauty. Beauty goes away. After a little while, the rain falls, the beauty is gone. Then you realize the cosmetics are off, the beauty is gone. Don't look for wealth. Wealth goes away just like that also. That which comes fast goes fast. That which comes illegally goes quicker than that. Don't look for progeny. These days, noble families or high-ranking families or so-called good families are producing rotters. Look for piety, righteousness, simplicity, adherence to sunnah. Then make a decision and make a choice. You'll see, inshallah, there'll be a lot of khair, goodness and barakat in that.
JazakAllah khairan for that, Mufti Sahib. Moving on to our next question. This is on the question on the status of inheritance of a child that has been born out of wedlock, and where the father does not, and the father marries someone else. What is the status? What is the ruling on this, Mufti Sahib?
Before I do that one, just let me mention the Jumu'ah.
Okay.
Jumu'ah before Sunnat and Muqiddah before the Farz. Before Sunnat and Muqiddah before the Farz. The Farz is 2 rakat. Then after the Farz is 4 sunnat and Muqiddah. Then after that is 2 sunnat and Ghair Muqiddah. 2 sunnat and Ghair Muqiddah, I repeat. And then 2 nafil. So it's 4-2, 4-2-2. 4 sunnat and Muqiddah before the Jummah Salat. Then 2 Farz. 4 sunnat and Muqiddah. 2 sunnat and Ghair Muqiddah. And 2 nafil salam. As far as the inheritance problem is concerned, that the person from, if in a will, this is a blanket ruling, that in a will, a person is allowed to utilize, or he can use 1/3 for whomsoever he wants to, and give to whomsoever he wants to, organization, institute, masjid, workers, whatever he wants to do, or he can give people, and provided when he gives the people, they must not be also getting from the 2/3. In simple language, they must not be getting from the 2/3. That means they must not be inheritors. No, they must not be Islamic natural inheritors who will naturally get from his estate. They must be other than that. So here, his illegitimate child is not going to get. So he must accommodate for the child in that, within that 1/3 category, within that 1/3 monetary value.
And what is up this also the inheritance status of the foster child?
prostitute.
Yes, that has been born in wedlock. I'm sorry, not in wedlock. I mean, it's a foster, a child.
It is illegitimate, the child. The child is not legitimate. Because, you see, it's born out of wedlock.
Okay.
When it's born out of wedlock, how can it be legitimate? You understand what I say?
Sorry, Mufti Saab, the question. When, I think, when you adopt...
Really?
What is the ruling on adoption, by the way?
Oh, adoption is different now. Adoption also, the person will not inherit. The person is not going to inherit for the adoption, and the one-third issue will come in again. The person, he in that one-third, he will accommodate for his adopted child or children. In that one-third. He will accommodate for them in that one-third. The person got what we call 120 year in inheritance. 80 will go naturally according to the stipulated shares as in the Quran and the Hadith, as stipulated in the books of jurisprudence, in the inheritance book. The 80 rand is gone there. 40 rand he can do now. He can say, I want this to go to for this person, that organization, or that institute.
Okay, Mufti Saab, our last question for today. He says that an imam's beard does not grow. It's a natural problem. And what's going to be the ruling? Because his beard is not one fist in length. What's the ruling on this, Mufti Saab?
See, deen of Islam is easy. Deen of Islam is perfect. Deen of Islam is natural. Now, when that person's beard is not growing, then naturally, we are not going to say that he has to have a fist length beard. We had a Ustad, Malona Hashim Bukhari Ramadullah Ali. He came from Samarkand, Bukhara, and he was Russian. And Alhamdulillah, he was the Khalifa of Sheikh Zakaria Ramadullah Ali, very pious and righteous personality. And he, Allah Ta'ala bless his soul, he passed away in Madinatul Munawwara and buried in Jannatul Baqi. He also could not grow a beard, full beard. He had a sparse beard. There was a scholar lately who passed away, Qazi Mujahidul Islam, Rahmatullah Ali, and he also could not grow a beard. So the law that a fist length of beard applies to those people who can grow the beard. This imam, naturally he cannot grow a beard. The whatever is growing, he should leave it. Remember, whatever is growing, he should leave it. He should not trim what is growing. So whatever that is growing, how it is growing, he should leave that. Wherever it is growing, and if that is more than a fist length, then he can trim it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not made this deen difficult for us. It's very easy. So his imamate is in place. He can be made an imam, and following him is without any detachment. Yes.
Mufti Saab, once again, Jazakallah for your time, for your contribution. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you abundantly, and inshallah, Allah willing, tomorrow we'll be back with our Q&A from 6 to 7. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.